A new part of the message of Revelation begins tonight. We've looked at the opening, Revelation chapter 1, where we see Christ walking amidst the churches. And then in Revelation 2 and 3, we saw those seven letters written to those particular congregations in Asia Minor, today Western Turkey. And we tried to look and find ourselves in those congregations, and which one would we best fit in, and if the congregation was like us, which of those seven would it be like? And in those letters, the saints are told that if they overcome, if they're faithful to the end, then there is a promise, a blessing of eternal life. And now, John is allowed to see a vision of things that are going to take place hereafter, I think is the way the King James reads. Things that are going to take place shortly, at least begin to take place shortly. The saints are certainly concerned now. They've been told that if they're faithful, if they overcome, there will be this crown given to them. A natural question for them to be asking, what about our enemies? What about those people that are continuing to persecute us and cause us to suffer? What about them, God? What are you going to do to them? What's going to happen to them? What's the future hold for them? And will we continue to have a lot more suffering, or will it soon be over? Those type of questions are naturally on the minds of the Christians there in that part of the world. And so in Revelation chapter 4, and then in the next few chapters in particular, we are given some visions of God. Revelation chapter 4, we see His power. Revelation chapter 5, we see His love. And so this great throne scene is depicted for us, and for them in particular, to reassure them that even though God is not physically there on earth, He is the sovereign God. He's the sovereign ruler. He knows exactly what's going on, and He will do what's right. He's going to do what is right. And we see His power depicted tonight. Revelation chapter 4. Let's read the first four verses. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads." Now we're introduced to this great throne scene. A door is standing open, and it's standing open in heaven. And a door throughout Revelation, this is not the first time we've seen a concept of a door. There's been doors of opportunity and different types of doors. Here we see the door as being a symbol of being able to see into heaven. It's like God opening the door to John, so now John can see this vision of heaven, so he can relay it to those Christians there in the first century in those churches. And so it's like we're given a brief glimpse into heaven, into that throne, and we see God's power, we see His glory, and it says that John was in the Spirit. John has been in the Spirit, right? We've seen that before, way back in the beginning of this revelation. He's in the Spirit. He hears a voice. It's like a trumpet. You know, a trumpet is a call to arms. It's a way for people to know, you know, I'm getting ready to say something very important. You know, it's sharp and clear and loud. Get your attention. And so this voice is doing that. We're not told who the voice is. It just says the first voice which I heard. Whatever or whoever that voice was, it is getting John's attention. And he tells John, this voice, come up here. See, this voice, this trumpet, or sounds like a trumpet, is coming from heaven. Door standing open. Voice coming from heaven. Come up here. I'm going to show you things which must take place after this. They're getting ready to take place. It's not that he's talking about something 2,000 years in the future that hasn't even started to take place. He said, what I'm going to tell you is getting ready to take place. John, you need to be prepared for what's going to take place, and you need to tell these people in Laodicea, the Christians in Philadelphia, the Christians in Thyatira, that these things are getting ready to take place. They need to be ready for it. What kind of things? Well, he says, let's talk about a throne. You know, when we've seen movies with thrones before, and the thrones are where? They're always elevated, number one. They're always sitting above people. Because the person sitting on the throne is the one that has the power, that has the authority. He's the one that's reigning. He's the king. That is an old, old picture. That goes way back into some of the scenes we see in the Old Testament. We see Ezekiel chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 6. We see very similar scenes where God is depicted, the Almighty is depicted on a throne. And it, Isaiah chapter 6, you begin there in verse 1 and read all the way down to about verses 6 or 7. And Isaiah sees a very similar picture. And then, of course, this is 700 years before Christ, back in Isaiah. And Isaiah sees one high and lifted up. And, of course, around him are the seraphim, and they're flying around, and they're saying, you know, holy, holy, holy is the one sitting on the throne. Very similar to what John is seeing here in Revelation chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 1, what does Ezekiel see? He sees this throne, basically. And of course, on that throne, we have these creatures with the eyes, and they can move in all directions. And again, we see God high. He's lifted up. He's the Almighty One. He's the powerful One. And at the end of Ezekiel chapter 1, we hear the One getting ready to speak, and He's getting ready to speak as if it were many thunders. See, power, authority. So the scene that John is seeing in Revelation 4 is one that other prophets have seen at different times in the past. A very, very similar scene. And all of them have one purpose. For the people to whom this is shown, they need to understand that the one that is on the throne is the one with all power, all authority. The people in Rome, they don't have any authority compared to what God has. See, if I was in the first century and I had been persecuted by those people in the Roman government, the ones that had come around to try and force people to bow down to the emperor, to worship him, if I were one of those Christians, I would want to hear from John that God had told John, I'm sitting on my throne. Don't worry about the Roman emperor. Don't worry about his priests that are trying to promote that type of religion. So don't worry about those people. They don't have any power. It's God that has all the power. He's the one that's high and lifted up. He's the one that's almighty. That's the one you need to be concerned about, because He knows exactly what's going on. Even though He's in heaven, He knows exactly what is going on. He's ruling. He's reigning. And He's there. And He depicts this, the one who sat there was like a jasper, a sardius stone in appearance, you know, precious, beautiful, gems. And there was a rainbow around the throne, and this rainbow in appearance was like an emerald. Again, something costly, precious, beautiful, all of those things. And around the throne, interestingly enough, were some other thrones. And in particular, there were 24 of them. And on those thrones, there were 24 elders. And even going back to the time of the law of Moses, elders had authority, didn't they? There were elders, remember, that helped Moses make decisions. There have been elders throughout time that had some authority, had positions of authority, office of authority. And so that whole concept has been with God's people from the very beginning. And so we see 24 elders sitting on these 24 thrones, and they were sitting around the main throne. And these elders were clothed in white robes. Certainly a very important point. You know, God, white almost always signifies, you know, purity and holiness. And so these 24 elders who are sitting around the throne, if they were going to be in God's presence around the throne, they had to be white. They had to be pure. They had to be cleansed. They had to be holy. Otherwise, they couldn't be in God's presence. I think there's kind of a clear lesson for us today that if we're ever going to be in the presence of God, we must be clean. And we can't cleanse ourselves. That's why Jesus had to die. So that's these 24 elders. They are there. Who do these 24 elders represent? Well, certainly people that have authority in some way. And there's been different ideas, of course, about who these represented. But these are obviously representative of people who have been cleansed. Otherwise, they couldn't be dressed in white. So they've been redeemed in some way. They've been washed. They've been cleansed. They've been purified. And, of course, that was all accomplished by Christ. Otherwise, they couldn't be sitting around the throne. So these have all been redeemed. They are sitting there on the thrones with some authority. Do Christians have authority? Absolutely. The Bible says we do. The Bible says we have authority. And we have authority over the world in a number of ways, but we do have authority. And so these are representative of the redeemed. Those people who have access to God. They have been purified. They're white now. The robes are anyway. And so they're allowed in His presence. Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The only people that will see God to be in His presence are those people who have been purified. No one else has that ability. So there's our scene. There's the picture that we have depicted for us. And that's the very first part of Revelation chapter 24, or Revelation 4. Now we're going to see more about God's power. Verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Let's stop there. That's reminiscent of the great mountain scene when Moses was getting ready to receive the Ten Commandments, right? What was happening on the mountain? Thunderings and lightnings, and there was great noise, and what happened to the people? They were terrified. Well, here we see God's throne, and from it proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices. God's power is depicted. Of course, He's the one that controls thunders and lightning and all of this. So God's power here is being seen, depicted, manifested. All of these things. And it is an awesome power. You know, there's enough power in one lightning bolt to power, I don't remember what the number is, but it's phenomenal. One lightning bolt can power, you know, I don't know how many homes, thousands and thousands of homes for years. One lightning bolt. Tremendous amount of power. And John is seeing this. And I'm sure in a way it's frightening, but he's certainly in awe of what he's seeing because of all the lightnings and thunderings and voices, because God's power is being manifested. And to the people in the first century, this is comforting to them because they've seen the Roman emperor and all of his, you know, people that are working for him, and they're the ones with the power, and they're the ones that can say do this or don't do that. And now John is seeing God as being the one with all the power. It's not the Roman emperor, it's not the soldiers, it's not the priest or any of those, it's God. And that's what the people needed to hear, and that's what's being stressed here. What else is there? The seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We saw this way back in the first chapter and talked about how this was representative of God's Holy Spirit, kind of a unique reference to that Spirit. And they're depicted as being seven lamps of fire. And what do lamps of fire do? Well, they illuminate, don't they? They illuminate. Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What does the Holy Spirit do for us today? It illuminates what God wants us to do. It doesn't do that directly or in some sort of miraculous way. The Word illuminates what God wants us to do. And it's the Word that tells us about God's power and His greatness, His majesty, His glory, all of those things. And the Spirit does that through the Word. So there before the throne is the Holy Spirit, represent those seven lamps of fire. What else is there? Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. It's interesting, the word sea is used many times in the Bible and even in Revelation. It's not always the same thing. It's not always the same word. Here it seems to have one major purpose, and that's separation. It separates the people, basically, from God. So there's a sea of separation between them. But it's a sea that people can cross by being holy, by being pure, by having their robes washed in white. God will always be over His creation in that sense. Remember what Isaiah said? The only thing that can separate man from God is what? His sins. Your transgressions, your iniquities have separated you from your God. I think it's Isaiah 56. That's the only thing that can separate us from God today. And so if we want to be in God's presence, then we have to be purified. We have to be made whole. We have to have our robes washed in white. So there's the sea. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Very, very, very similar to Ezekiel chapter 1. Those creatures that were holding up the throne of God and that were able to move it and go all about, almost identical to these that John sees. And those creatures, of course, and even today, those creatures, their characteristics are well known. A lion, strong and powerful, to be feared. A calf, and the word calf there is more like the word oxen. And again, we're talking about something that has strength. Third living creature had a face like a man. How is man different than all the animals? Well, because of his intelligence, his discernment, his wisdom, his ability to make decisions. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And of course, an eagle having the power to see, to go. It's fast, to go from one end to the other. It's swift. So these were the living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Most of us know that our mothers had eyes in the back of our head, right? Because they were able, seemingly, to see things that was going on behind them. Well, if someone has eyes in the front and the back, that means they're able to see everything. And that's what John is depicting. And so the people in the first century who were suffering, if they were wondering, does God know what's going on with me? Does God know how I'm being persecuted? The answer is yes, because God has eyes in the front and back of His head. He can see everything. All at the same time. He knows what's going on in your life and the other 6 billion people in the face of the earth. Knows what's going on in everybody's life. Nothing escapes Him. So these four living creatures, they each had 6 wings. Again, very similar to what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. Were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Almost identical to the scene that Isaiah has in Isaiah chapter 6 when he sees the throne. What are they doing? They're worshiping God. And much of Revelation chapter 4 is about all of God's creation worshiping Him. Before the throne, giving up, offering their worship to God, because of who He is. Because He's the great I Am. He's the Holy One. He's Lord God Almighty. He's the Eternal One. Didn't have a beginning and will not have an end. And then He ends up this great chapter. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. And we have the heavenly host, if you will, praising God for who He is. He's the great I Am. Again, He's the Eternal One. He is due glory and honor and thanks from everybody. And the 24 elders, it's interesting, they fall down before Him who sits on the throne and cast their crowns before Him. Again, they're taking their crown off because they realize they are not worthy to sit on any type of throne before Him because He is the real King. He's the one that's reigning and ruling. He's the sovereign of the universe. And so they're bowing down before Him as one having authority, giving up theirs to the one that has all authority. And a magnificent scene. Because they say, You are the one that's worthy, O Lord. Why? Because You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. What an interesting, you might say, way to end that. And why is it interesting? Because He says, first of all, the angels do and the elders, You created all things. This goes back to Genesis 1 and John 1. You created all things, and by Your will they exist. You know, that's how the world's going to end. That's exactly how the world's going to end. You know, every second the world goes by, God is keeping it going. God is keeping our planet turning. God is keeping the planets revolving around the sun. God's keeping our galaxy moving. God is keeping all of those things happening. He's keeping everything on our planet going. And the second He decides to stop doing that, it's all over. It's done. So these creatures and the elders are acknowledging the fact that it's only by God's will that all of this goes on. It has nothing to do with man. We don't control the world in any way. We didn't create it, we're not keeping it going, and we're not going to end it. I know some people are worried that mankind is going to end the world. Mankind didn't have anything to do with it. This acknowledges the fact that it's God, and as soon as God decides that's it, then that's it, and it's done. As soon as He decides I'm not going to keep it going anymore, then it won't keep going anymore. And it's done. It's over. I think if we're going to take a lesson from this, and hopefully we will, we need to acknowledge the exact same thing that these ones were acknowledging. That God is the one that created the world, and He's the one that's keeping it going. And when He decides to stop it, He'll stop it. And it's not up to us. It's totally up to Him. We don't know when He's going to stop it. Regardless of all those people who believe they have an idea when He's going to stop it, they don't. Not a clue. So in our prayers, maybe it's a wise thing for us to acknowledge Him as the Creator. And acknowledge Him as the one that has all power. And acknowledge Him as the one that's keeping the world going. Because it's by His will that it exists. And it's by His will that we exist. What a way to open this next section of Revelation. Those people in the first century just heard this. John delivered that to them. And it re-emphasized, caused them to focus on the fact that God is all-powerful. He knows what's going on earth. He knows what's happening. And He's going to take care of it because He's all-powerful. God is going to take vengeance, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Going to take vengeance on all those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Going to take vengeance on all those people. On all those people who don't believe He created the world. Those people who don't believe He's the Eternal One. Who don't believe that He's keeping this world going. Because none of those people believe that He exists. So He will take vengeance on every one of those. So we have to believe that He is, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We have to believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So our faith in Him then causes us to make changes in our life. We call that repentance. And then we confess His great name. And then we're immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Because until then, our robes can't be white. And we can't be in His presence unless our robes have been washed. And so tonight, our opportunity is here for us to have our robes washed in His blood by being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And if you need to respond in that way, I encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.